Lord, we are just so in love with you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We just want to come into your presence right now with thanksgiving. Lord, you said, enter your gates with thanksgiving. And then you said, thanking you because you are so good. Your goodness is unto all generations, and your mercy is everlasting. Oh, Lord, if that were not true, we wouldn't exist, because we would have outsinned your mercy long ago. But we can't outsin your grace, not if our hearts truly want you. There's plenty of mercy there. Lord, we're asking for that this morning. We're asking for your mercy to rain down on us.
Yes.
We're asking for your mercy to fall. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. That's what we want right now, Lord, your mercy to fall. Lord, as I share the vision you gave me, I pray that you bring life to it. If I get to share these verses, I pray you bring life to them. I'm not sure what direction you're going to take, so just help us stay in step with you. Jesus, we love you. Amen. I had a vision this morning, and a teardrop fell from God's eye, but it was a giant teardrop, and it was falling from his eye, like dripping from his eye, but it like had an extension down to the teardrop. So it was like a tube going up to the teardrop. And this big teardrop he called mercy. God was raining mercy in his tears. And this one huge drop started at my head, and it just started flowing down. And that's when I started singing, oh, mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. It flows like a sweet spring rain. And this mercy, this one big drop, was going deeper and deeper. And the verse came to me, bind mercy and truth on your neck and write them on the tables of your heart. And I started thinking about that. Mercy and truth, they come together. And I realized there was an eyeball in that drop. It was like if I looked up at this drop, what I saw was this giant eyeball. And I realized that it was this teardrop of mercy was God's magnifying glass. He is looking down in me through this magnifying glass. Well, if you look back through a telescope at someone, what you see is a big giant eyeball. So I'm seeing that it's his eye searching with truth, bringing truth to search me so that mercy could deliver me and set me free. And oh my gosh, I can feel it in my belly now. When that truth, when that big eyeball of God got down inside and started looking and looking and looking, where is it? Where is it? And I started with, oh, search me, oh God, search me, oh God. Is there any way of unrighteousness in me? Find it. Deliver me. Set me in the way of truth and set me in the path of righteousness. Search me. And this big teardrop of God's eye was just looking and looking and looking. And then he found a rock. And I was like, I want to open this rock up, you know? I don't know what's in there, but there's a rock, and I don't want that rock. And open it up, God. And it was like, I wanted him to pry it, beat it, blast it. And he went, no, melt it. This warm teardrop will melt it. And you know how when rain beats down on something, it wears it away. And this warm love, this warm mercy of God was just coming and coming and hitting raindrops on that rock until it began to melt and open up. And it opened up, and what was left was what had been hiding in it. And it was insecurity. Insecurity. And I was like, well, yeah, I do have insecurity. I mean, I look at a lot of people and go, they're just insecure. They're not letting God flow because they're just insecure. Just insecure? Why would just be in front of that word? Justifying it. Justifying it. There are things in us we justify. Well, it's not that I don't want to serve God, it's I'm just insecure. Do you know what insecure means? You have no security. God is our security.
Amen.
And we're saying, I have no security. So I'm scared to let God be free because I'm insecure. I don't have security. You're just slapping him right in the face and saying, I don't trust you. I'm not secure enough in you to trust you. So I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to do this thing you want to do. Not through me, because I'm not secure in you. I don't trust you. I'm insecure. Wow. And he wasn't angry about it. He just said, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Now, based on that truth, let's look at some things that you have done and have not done because you were insecure. Look at the times I wanted you to sing, but you were too insecure. Why? Because what I was doing in you was beautiful. But you were afraid what would come out of you would be offensive and bring criticism, not of me, but of you. Your focus was you. What are they going to think of me when I sing off key and my voice cracks? It's about you. Insecurity is always about, what are people going to think about me? What do I need to feel safe? Where do I need to stay so I'm not threatened of rejection, of hurt, of exposure? They might not love me if they know what I've done or thought. Now, God began to take me back. That wasn't my first vision this morning, but I forgot the first one. The first one was a shiny dime. And he said, so far, in death defeated, you've had a great understanding. There's that lifeline. Here you're born and you age. You get older and older and older until you get sicker and sicker and sicker and your body fails and you die. But as you repent, you stop it and you don't die where you should have died. You stop that line. You prevent death. You defeated the death, and you're going to get to live longer. But let's say that you repented when you were 45, and you're not dying at 45, and the disease that would have come on you didn't come on you, and you stopped everything at 45. But then you sinned again. So you got to 50 in your body. You look 50, you feel 50, and you ought to die because some things you did between 45 and 50. And you repent, so you don't die at 50. And you begin to move slowly through your sin toward 55. He said, well, so far you've got how to stop death from taking you at the age you're at by repentance and forgiveness. He said, but youth renewal is about backing up, taking back what sin stole from you, taking back your youth, taking back those years, unwinding time and aging until you can be younger again. I don't want to stay at 61, even if I could stop sinning, which I can't. I don't want to stay at 61 for the next 30 years and feel like I do right now until I'm 91, but I only feel and look 61. If I could stop the clock right now and live 30 more years and still feel 61. No, I want what God promised. He said, I'm going to make you 20. So it takes something different than what I've been doing to slow down my death process. It takes reversing, going backwards, going back to 20. So when I saw that shiny dime, he said, 10 years. Would you like to take 10 years off your life? I went, whoa. And I'm thinking, where's the quarter and the nickel? I want 41 years off my life for your promise, not 10. He said, there's the quarter, there's the nickel. They're not shining. You can only pick up the dime.
Wow.
Oh. Well, fine, I'll go back to 51 for now, if that's all I get. And then this mercy thing started. I have functioned in insecurity my entire life. I'm not as insecure as I used to be. I'm bolder than I used to be, but I'm still insecure. I'm still insecure. Last leadership meeting, I said, I don't really trust all of you leaders to love me. I don't really trust you to stick. I don't really trust you to be fully exposing myself to you. I mean, I love you and I want us to go there, but I don't trust you that we're there yet. That's insecurity. we still function from insecurity, and that means we don't trust God and we don't trust each other. But where He wants to take us requires that we break agreement with insecurity. It's a sin. It's a sin. It means I don't trust God. I don't trust God. We're never going to fully trust people because people will betray us, they will hurt us, they will disappoint us, they will let us down, they will sin against us. Meaningful and not meaningful, they're going to do it. But we're going to forgive them because we trust God. We're going to forgive them because He will heal us. We're going to love them because we love Him as unto the Lord. But to be too insecure to let God do what He wants to do through you is to not be secure in Him, to not trust Him. It is to be selfish, to care more about what people are going to think of you than what they're going to think of Him when you let Him be free. Because see, when you let Him be free, you're supposed to back up and not care what they think of you. When Jesus fully lived for God, it led to His crucifixion. It didn't lead to His acceptance with people. He was not handsome. He had no comeliness that they should desire Him. I'm insecure about my appearance. I'm insecure about my weight. I'm insecure about accepting me based on what I look like. He wasn't handsome. He had no comeliness. But He wasn't insecure about it because He didn't want to be accepted for what He looked like. That wasn't the basis that He wanted you to accept Him on. He doesn't want you to accept a song based on the beautiful voice that sang it. There's a million of those and more singing beautiful songs and making a fortune doing it, and He's not happy about that. But one little old deaf woman who used to sing over me, off tune, because she's deaf, she didn't know what a tune was, she would come in and say, Jesus love me, I know. That was precious. That was beautiful in the ears of God. Because it came from God. Should she not sing? Because she doesn't have a voice. It's precious to God when God is flowing in something and He loves to use what is base and rejected and the world we call ugly. Because He doesn't see like we see. He sees in the spirit realm. And our security should be in the spirit realm. So this raindrop of mercy that came and searched and found that insecurity, and He began showing me so many things I've done based on that insecurity that I needed to repent of. And I'm so happy about that. I'm so excited about that. God is looking for a team that's going to let the Holy Spirit take this church where she's never gone before. I mean the body, the church, His church, all over the face of the world, not just Burning Bush. But we want it here. He wants a team that will walk in the spirit realm, live in the spirit realm, and despise any flesh that intrudes. He wants a team that will lay down your life. Lose your life that you might find it. Lay down your life. That's the way to take back. That's the way to begin taking back. It's not necessarily sin, but it's things. Things that own our life instead of the Holy Spirit owning it. We say we want to walk in oneness with Him. I have prayed that prayer for so long. I want to walk in oneness. I want to walk with You all the time. I want to be with You every minute. I want You to live and flow through me. You and I, one, same, everywhere we go, two of us, like one, you know. Actually, the Trinity is three in one. I want to be one with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, four in one. I want to get in on that. But I want us to be multitudes as one.
Right. Yeah.
I want our whole leadership to be one.
Yes.
That's what I've been praying for a long time. And I thought I was so willing to that. And then Jesus came along and said, I want your afternoon. Wow. I get up 4 or 5 o'clock and just spend my morning with You. Until the kids come and interrupt it. Sometimes that's 8, sometimes it's 9. But it's all Yours until the world wakes up and intrudes. And then we worship with the kids and help them with school and good stuff. And I mean, I've been up since 5. By 1 or 2 in the afternoon, that's a lot of hours. And then I take my coffee break and I watch all my shows that I've recorded so I can sit down and they're not evil shows. I mean, I've gotten rid of the murder mysteries. I've gotten rid of sexual content. I've gotten rid of anything I thought God didn't approve of. There's shows he approved of at one point. And he said, I want that time. I don't want you to watch your shows in the afternoon. I want you to come and rest before me. Because I need your ears. I need your eyes. I want to show you things. I want to tell you things. You want to be one with me, you have to hear what I'm speaking and see what I'm doing to let me do it with you. I thought that'd be easy, but it was really hard. It was really hard. But God, I need to rest. Well, I'm asking you to come lay on your bed. I'm not asking you to study. You did that earlier. I'm not even asking you to pray. How much more rest can you have than go lay on your bed? And then I start with the other reasons. But this is my time with Janiah where we share. What do you share? Television? Share me. What if she won't come? That's her choice. And she didn't the first few days. She went downstairs and watched those shows till God got a hold of her heart. And now she's up there in bed with me in the afternoon sharing God. See, I was following my desire to be with Janiah instead of following him and letting her follow that. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't be a leader into Jesus. So I gave him the afternoon. I felt great. Now he's got my morning and we got the kid time stuff and do what he wants and all of that is good. That's good. I mean, you got to go through life. Do your work, do your stuff, you know, take care of the kids. And then come and rest, and he's got the afternoon, and then you get up and you do some more work, and then you cook dinner. And I've had a mindset for years. I shut down at 5. I finish dinner, I get the dishes done, and it's like, click, energy's gone. You don't have to do anything else. The day is over. So what do we do in the evening? Whatever I want. It's my resting time again. Play a game of solitaire, watch a movie if I want. Don't do anything if I don't want. Read a book, whatever I want, because my day is done. And then he said, I want that time too. I went, okay, yeah, why wouldn't you? You know, I said all the time. You know, it's not like, okay, Jesus, go to bed now, my turn, you know. You go to bed at 9, I stay up till midnight. And I'm like, this is really hard. No, it's not really hard. And he's not mean. I started giving him that time too. And then I go in my room and I'm sitting in my room saying, okay, you know, I'm brain dead and I'm tired and I'm just going to sit here. And he said, I want you to go play a game. What? He just told me to quit doing everything to entertain my brain. And he said, yeah, but that's when you're doing it. Now I want to do it. I want to go play a game. Okay, see, the point is, it's not that he won't let you ever see a movie. It's not that he won't let you play a game. It's not that he won't let you go do something to be with someone else. It's that he wants to lead all the time. Mm-hmm. All the time. When I couldn't have TV, I thought that was going to be easy. And at first, I'm sitting there thinking, I got this little word game on my iPad. Well, I'm waiting to see what God's going to do. I'm just going to play this word game. And I played that word game. And all of a sudden I looked at the clock and I'd been word gaming for an hour. And then I went, I wonder if he can actually speak to me when I'm trying to think of words. I shut it off. I went to bed. And guess what I dreamt all night? Words. I dreamt words. I'm not telling you to do this. I am not telling anyone to do this. And I'm going to give you some scripture of why you don't have to do this. Maybe you're not even ready to do this. I wasn't ready to do this 6 months ago. And I was walking with God, pleasing God, loving God, and living that other routine because I wasn't ready for this. I was only in preparation where I was 6 months ago.
That's right.
1 year ago, I couldn't do what I did 6 months ago.
Yep.
Well, I want to read something to you in 2 Samuel. Yeah, we've been in this together this morning. He does. If he doesn't interrupt me, it'll be a miracle of God because he's all excited about this. That preaching him's got to be jumping in his chair already. This is when King David, man after God's own heart. Oh, I didn't tell you that. 15. 2 Samuel 15. This is when King David was being ran out of his kingdom because his very own son Absalom was stealing the people's heart away and taking over the kingdom. David was about to go on the run. He got all of his people assembled and he's ready to go into exile, out into the desert, not understanding why his own son is stealing his kingdom from him. In verse 30, is that where I'm at? No. I'm sorry, I'm starting too low. Yes, dear, see, it's so good you were there already. 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. These that were following him said, We are ready to do whatsoever you appoint us to do. Are we that ready? Are we too insecure to do it? Are we that ready? Whatever you say, God, go stand on your head. Patty, go lay on the floor. Are you ready to do whatever he says? And the king went forth. When we're ready to do whatever the king says, Jesus King, then he can go forth through us. And all his household went after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. We're going to skip that because that actually is David's sin. And we're not going there right now. He shouldn't have had 10 concubines. But we'll go there later. And the king went forth and all the people after him, and they tarried in a place that was far off, and all his servants passed on beside him. Go down to 19. There was somebody that followed him that had not been with him and had not been serving this king, a newcomer. Then said the king to
Ethai.
Really, there's not an H in there. The Gittite. Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to your place and abide with the king, for you're a stranger and an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, you just got here. You can't follow into this. Should I this day make you to go up and down with us? Seeing that I go, whether I may. Turn thou back, take back, go back thy brethren, and mercy and truth will be with you. He said to this new person who said, I want to be in ministry here at Burning Bush. And he said, you just got here. You're new. You're a baby in this church. You just came. You don't know what God's asking of us. You don't understand. We're going to go and we're going to walk in the heavenlies and we're going to walk in obedience and we are laying our life down and we are publicly confessing our sin and we are giving God everything He wants. And we've been in preparation for this for a long, hard time. Now, God loves you and you're not ready for this. So you just go back to the point where you are with God and mercy and truth will meet you right there. And begin to prepare you. I know you want to come. But see, you have to be where you are, accepting the preparation of where you're at. This is what he said to this man. Look at verse 21. And this, say his name again. You forgot.
I was just going to say, it says, it goes,
Ethai. Well, this looks like Ittai to me, but anyway, whoever this guy is, he answered. I think it's noteworthy we never hear about this guy later. He didn't get any chapters in the Bible written about him. But look what he said. He answered the king and he said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether that's death or life, even there also, will thy servant be. He said, I might have just got here yesterday, but I'm on board. Whether it kills me, whether it's to die, or whether it's to live a hard life, I'm on board. So we need to recognize where we are. And some people might just be coming in, but they're sold out and they're ready to get on board. They're ready. We met Jean Kim. I met Jean Kim, the little Korean guy, yesterday. Sunday, he was here. We spent some time yesterday. He's on board. If he come here, he would be right in step, on board. To live, to die, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever God wants, and I have to be where he is. That means oneness. Jesus is going a little further. Some people aren't ready to go. And he said, mercy and truth are with you. Mercy and truth will keep working with you where you're at. But some people say, oh no, you're not leaving me back. I am not staying back one step from wherever the first step is. I don't care if it kills me. You got to get me on the front line.
Amen.
I am going. You would tell me to go back, I'll follow anyway. You don't let me on the team, I'm going to do everything you're doing that I see anyway. Mm-hmm. Whatever you say God's doing in you, I'm going home and begging to do it in me, because I will not be left behind. When Harvey and I got saved and we came into the church, when they said, God's looking for a volunteer, we're jumping out of our chairs. Here we are. And they're looking right past us. Well, over here, we said here we are. Babies, you're not ready. But we are ready. We'll do whatever you want. You're not ready. How do we know who's ready? How do we know where they've already been? How do we know how fast they're growing in God? Somebody could get saved one day and give God absolutely everything because of where they were up until they got saved. They are hanging on to nothing. We've been saved for 30 years and we're still hanging on to something. Our fear, our insecurity. Yeah, God's put a song in me, but I'm not going to sing it. I'll sing it at home to Him. I ain't singing it out there where the rest of you can laugh at me. What has He put in you that you won't let go? For His honor and glory, not yours. What is it you're hanging on to that you won't let go of? Verse 30. Go down to 30. See the heart of David. David went up by the Ancient of Mount Olivet, and he wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. They didn't pull out their swords to fight Absalom. They wept before God. They just wept before God. And in this morning's thought was, lay down your life. How much do you want to be where he is? Is there anything in your life you're holding on to? Is there anyone in your life who's first? If God took that one away, would you be mad at him? Would you stop pursuing him? Lay down your life. A lot of us here would say, okay, I'll lay down my life. But in order to lay down your life, you need to know, what is your life? What does your life consist of? What does your life consist of? Every day when you wake up, what do you think about? What do you do? How do you spend your time? Who do you talk to? Who do you listen to? What do you read? What do you watch? What do you live for? What about your house? Do you care if he takes it? What about your car? Are you scared if he takes it? What about the people that might not like you if you do or say something they don't approve of? What are people that are pulling you to do this? Can you stop this and do that? The other couple that came, Floyd and Jan, the couple that was here, she told me a heartbreaking story, how she had such a close, close relationship with her mother and her 31-year-old daughter and her grandchildren, until God said, you have to leave them and live here 8 hours away. Her daughter won't speak to her. She moved somewhere that's near Disneyland, and she said, come and see me. I'll take the grandkids to Disneyland. And her daughter said, I will never visit you as long as you live there. Until you come home, I'll never speak to you, and you'll never see your grandkids again. She's so mad that her mother chose God over her and left her behind. She has cut off every relationship with her. And still the mother had to go. Still she had to go, because God said go. Her mother's mad at her. Who's going to take care of me? Well, you know what? You broke your hip, and then you broke your other hip, and then you broke your bones up here, and I nursed you through all that. But since I left, you've been healthy. God's taking care of you. No more broken bones. But the mother's mad. I want you here. I need you. She had to forsake some people that she loves, and she was crying as she told me how much she loves them and doesn't want them to feel like she forsook them. But she has no choice. There's a place God's taking her, and she has to go. She has to let him go. Sometimes we can't hear because we don't want to hear what he has to say. We have issues we don't want to lay down. Wherever you are, whether you're where he's put me or whether you're... And sometimes he does. He said, I want you to watch movies every night. I want you to learn something, and it's a window, and I'm going to speak to you through these movies. If Harvey tried to do what I'm doing, he wouldn't be right with God. Because God didn't tell him to do that. God told me to go to a movie one time where Kevin Costner was using the Lord's name in vain. I would have normally walked out. He said, I put you here to pray for Kevin. I'm seeking him. Don't walk out. Sit here and pray for him. I felt like I knew Kevin like somebody I had known and loved in my own family as I prayed for him. Now, God might tell somebody else, don't you dare go see that movie. It's wicked. But he told me to go see it. You see, where you are is where mercy and truth are working in you. And it looks different for every one of us because he knows what he's after in us. What I want you to do this morning during soaking, we're going to play that Mercy is Falling. It's funny because when I remembered it, when I was singing it this morning, it was so slow, like, mercy, 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 mercy. And they sing and it's like, clap your hands, mercy falling, you know, everybody get excited. And I'm going, wow, that is the original. That song was so slow in me this morning, I couldn't believe it was the same song. Get out a piece of paper this morning while we soak. What does your life consist of? You can't lay it down if you don't know what it is that you're laying down. What does it consist of? What do I do all day? What do I watch? Who do I listen to? Where do I go? What am I living for? What am I spending myself on? Rick Joyner, in his book, The Torch and the Sword, had some powerful visitations from God. But one time, Bob Jones is like the most amazing prophet. He's like way up in his 80s. He won't be with us much longer. But there is something that's going to change in the heavens when Bob Jones dies. That's one of his prophecies. And he's old. Bob Jones said to Rick Joyner, October of 1988, you're going to have a visitation from God and he's going to commission you for something. October came and October left. And God didn't bring the visitation. And Rick Joyner said, Bob Jones missed it. He just missed it because it didn't happen. 5 months later, God came to Rick and said, you remember the project I told you to do that you did not do yet? And he said, yes, Lord. I'm 5 months behind on that project. Why? Because I got too busy in ministry doing things to finish what you told me to do. And God said, and you are 5 months behind on the visitation because I'm not commissioning you till you finish the project. He postponed a visitation of God because of what was consuming his life. And what was consuming his life was ministry, but not what God told him to do. So Bob Jones didn't miss it. Rick Joyner missed it. People speak things over us and we miss it because we have other things going on in our life and we have not laid our life down. One man lays his life down and God shows him how to run a business, make a lot of money, and support the ministry. Another man lays his business down and God crashes the business and puts him in poverty and tells him, go live by faith without any money. We don't know what he wants. We don't know what he wants laid down. But let that giant teardrop, that magnified eye of God, come down in you and search and see what he can find. Bring truth that can be followed with mercy to deliver you from whatever needs to go so God gets more of you this morning. We just give you this time, Lord. We ask you to look into us, cry into us, weep into us. Let your tears be your searchlights. May we just receive and hunger for your mercy to set us free. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Amen.